Welcome to Castlefields Church this Sunday morning, 13th of December 2020. As we come to worship God together, let's pray together. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, how we thank you for that wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, where we find these words and the lovely promises that you make to your people. As the good shepherd, you say to your flock that goodness and mercy will always follow us all the days of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that we have proven that you have been good to us, overarching all our lives and all we have been through. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that that is expressed in your mercy very particularly, that, Lord, whatever we have done, however we have offended you, however, Lord, we have sinned, yet your mercy still prevails and that your grace extends to cover all our sin. We thank you for the mighty love that makes these things to be. And we pray, Lord God, that we might to realize afresh this morning the goodness of God. And Lord, this wonderful promise that you give us, that we will dwell in your house forever. We thank you for the picture given to us, Lord, of a house, a home, our home in heaven, and a reminder that this world in which we live is not our end home. It is just a journey. We are passing through, and one day we will be with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for that great promise made to all your people. And may we, Lord, in these particular days, these days of difficulty, these days of troubles, and these days, Lord, when across this world there is much confusion and sadness and the troubles caused by the coronavirus pandemic, may we, Lord, look to you and trust and believe in your great promises. So please, Lord, accept our praises and our thanks as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, who makes all these things possible. We thank you, Lord, for his death upon the cross at Calvary, for the effective rising of the Lord Jesus from the dead to make and seal up that promise that you have made of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who will trust in him. And we thank you for his glorious reign as King of Glory this morning. And we ask, Lord God, please, that you would bless your word to us as these things come in our passage and we think about them and apply them to our lives. And Lord, we ask now that you would prepare our hearts and make us ready, Lord, to receive your word today and to praise you and to thank you as we gather together. Lord, we're in different homes, some of us individually, some of us as families. Please, Lord, give us that sense of worship together as a church, as a people, and for those gathering with us from other parts of this country and indeed around the world, Lord, we pray for each one that you will bless us. So we ask these things and pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those with families at home, you can print off a sheet, a junior learning sheet for the children. And on there this morning, there's a little crossword which the children can do as they search through the passage, as we as adults go through it together a little bit later on in Acts chapter 28. Now, next week, there will be something a little different. You've probably noticed it's near Christmas. We've dug out our 50-year-old Christmas tree just to remind us of that. And next week, please invite family and friends, colleagues, to watch the service from Castlefields Church. We will be speaking very specifically to those who perhaps would not count themselves as Christians, or maybe count themselves as Christians, but do not really know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. What is the real and true meaning of Christmas? Why is it so important? Well, maybe you've not yet sung any Christmas carols. Here's an opportunity to sing a first one. It fits so well with our service theme this morning. It asks the question, Who is he in yonder stool? And the answer comes back, 'tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Please sing it with us. Well, children, it won't have escaped you that Christmas is coming soon, will it? I wonder if you're preparing for Christmas. Maybe you are already prepared for Christmas. Well, of course, God prepared for the first Christmas in wonderful ways. And Lee's going to tell us something about that in a few moments' time. Part in the service just for the young ones, but we adults, of course, can listen in. And then Lee is going to read for us the passage that we're going to look at later on. He's going to read part of it. It's in Acts 28 and verses 1 to 15. So please have that ready. But over to you, Lee.
Thank you, David. So over these next couple of weeks, we're going to be thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think this morning about this question, first of all. Do you ever have any doubts about anything? Now, what do we mean by doubt? Well, if you doubt something, you feel a little bit uncertain about it. You think, is it really going to happen? Has it really happened? We can be doubtful about lots of different things, can't we? You might have a football team that you support and they're about to play a match and you doubt whether they're going to win. You feel quite uncertain that they're going to win a game. Now, if you're an Everton fan like me, that happens quite a lot because I never think they're going to win any games. Or it might be doubt about, will it be a white Christmas? Everyone talks about a white Christmas, but does it ever really snow when we get to Christmas? Not really. Very, 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 very rarely does it snow actually on Christmas Day itself. So we might have doubts that we'll have a white Christmas. Or you might have some work to do and you might doubt whether you can get it all done in time. You've been told to get it done, I don't know, by a Friday afternoon or something like that. And you might be saying, I doubt whether I can get this done. You feel really, really uncertain about it. But I wonder whether you have any doubts about the Bible and the things that are contained within the Bible. Maybe you doubt some of the things that you read in the Bible and you say, are they really true? Are they really certain? Or are they things that you think, I'm not sure whether those things really happened? Well, you might sometimes as young people feel like that. But I want to encourage you this morning because I want you to realize that when God says something, it does happen. And God's word can be trusted. Now you might say, well, Lee, how do you know that? Well, I know that because when I read my Bible, and I read lots of the Old Testament, things that happened before Jesus came to this earth, I read lots of promises, lots of predictions that are made that have come true since. And so as I look through my Bible, I can see that there are many things that have been said would happen that have happened. And so I know that those things are true, that they are certain. I don't need to have doubts about them. Now, we're going to just look at one example of that this morning. But it may be something with your mums and your dads in these next few days in the run-up to Christmas. It may be worth looking at other promises in the Bible that have been fulfilled. That means that have taken place to help you to be encouraged to trust and believe what the Bible says so that you won't have those doubts. Well, the example we're going to look at this morning is about the location, the place where Jesus was born. Because do you know, children, in the Bible, God told us the place where Jesus was going to be born more than 700 years before it actually happened. We know that because there's a book in the Bible called Micah. It's in the Old Testament. And if we read what the prophet Micah said in chapter 5, verse 2, it says this: "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Micah, more than 700 years before it happened, is telling us that Jesus, the ruler in Israel, was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, if we fast forward, some of you may have a control, a TV control, and you sometimes press the fast forward button to move things on. If we fast forward more than 700 years from when Micah said that, we see that what Micah said there in the Old Testament comes true. Because more than 700 years on, Jesus, the Son of God, was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And if you remember, shortly after Jesus was born, wise men, if you remember, came from the east to Jerusalem. They'd seen a star and they'd followed it, and they came to Jerusalem and they met, if you remember, with King Herod. And they said to King Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now, if you remember, Herod was quite troubled about this, and he gathered the chief priests and the scribes together, and he asked where Jesus was to be born. And do you know what answer the chief priests and the scribes gave him? They told him the words that Micah had given more than 700 years before. And those chief priests and the scribes, they said to Herod, "He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, just as Micah had said all those years previously." And if you remember, the wise men left and they followed the star that they'd seen in the east until it came over the house where baby Jesus now was. And if you remember, the wise men, they went into the house and they offered gifts, didn't they, of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. You can see pictures of those gifts that are there on the slide here. So what God had said would happen through Micah more than 700 years before, what Micah had said came true. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, as I've said to you already this morning, there are many, many other examples that you could look at in the Bible that prove to us that what God says in his word in the Bible is true. And if you have any doubts, if you're not very certain that the things in the Bible are true, I know many of you are young, but I'd ask you, and you might need adults to help you with this, but go through the Bible. Look at the promises that have been made in the Bible, and the fact that so many of them have taken place already. And that gives us confidence, doesn't it, that the ones that haven't yet taken place, they also will take place. For example, Jesus coming again. We know that will happen because all the other things that God has told us in the Bible, so many of those have already taken place just as he has promised us. So God's word can be trusted. We need to ask God, don't we, to take away our doubts, the things that we might think make us a bit uncertain about. Did that really happen? We need to ask God to help to take away those doubts and help us to look at those things that have taken place, those promises that have been fulfilled, to give us that assurance that what God says is true. Now, I've given you an example about the place where Jesus was going to be born. Micah predicted it more than 700 years before it actually happened. But we're told a little bit earlier in Matthew 1 verse 21, a little bit earlier than the account about the wise men, we're told that Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, next week, we're going to be particularly thinking not just about the place where Jesus was born, but about who Jesus is himself. And if we can trust God's word, if we don't have any doubts about God's word and we can trust it, we can trust what it says about who Jesus is. Because we're told here, aren't we, that Jesus came into the world to save people from their sins. He is a saviour. Now, I wonder, boys and girls, do you realise this morning that you need to be saved from your sins? Do you realise that you've disobeyed God in so many different ways and you need to be saved from those wrong things that you've done? Well, I hope you do, but I hope you also see from the Bible who the Saviour is. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's something that is true as well. We don't need to doubt that. That's what Jesus said. The Bible tells us Jesus has come to do. He came into the world to save sinners. So ask God to help you to put your trust in him, to put your faith in him, that you might be forgiven from your sins. Don't have doubts. Ask God to help you to trust and to believe all he has shared with us within his word, the Bible. Okay, let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you that you are a God who can be trusted. Lord God, there can be many things that we have doubts about, but we thank you that within the Bible we have many examples that show us that what you have said would happen has happened. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful example where Micah predicted where the Lord Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem. And more than 700 years on, that's exactly what took place. And we thank you that your word is full of many other examples that help us to know that what you say is true and can be trusted. And we thank you most of all that your word tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. And Lord God, we pray that the young people of our church, Lord, as they think about what your word teaches them, Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts and lives, that you would take away any doubts that they have. And by your grace, Lord, we pray that you would help them to put their trust and faith in this Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came into this world to save sinners. So hear our prayers, we pray, and help us now as we listen to your word being read. Speak to us and teach us from it, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, so our Bible reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 28. I'm going to read the first half of this now, and then David will read the second half a little bit later on in the service. So we're in Acts chapter 28, and we're thinking about verses 1 to 15. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. Now, if you remember last week, Paul had been, along with those he was on the ship with, they're on the way to Rome, and there was a shipwreck. All escaped. If you remember at the end of chapter 27, the last verse tells us, so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So they're on their way to Rome, but they haven't arrived there yet. So let's now pick up the reading from Acts 28, verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, who, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and they said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the land of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Amen.
Thank you, Lee. More about Christmas next week. Let's pray before we read again, and then we hear God's word being preached. Let's pray together. Lord, we're going to think this morning of your extraordinary goodness to your people on this earth in so many ways. And as we have prayed earlier, we do thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray, Lord God, over this Christmas season, we might see how good a God you are. Lord, you could have left us in darkness in this world, but in your word it tells us those who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. And we thank you, Lord, for that light, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that he and his gospel might shine very brightly in the darkness and difficulty of this world this Christmas. May we, Lord, as Christian people, shine out. Some of us have put lights in our windows or on our Christmas trees, and that's all very nice and it's very cheerful. But Lord, we pray for true light to shine so that people might come to know the one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think this morning, we think of our church, we think of our Bible and our gospel, and what we believe in the context of the world. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, therefore, in the world to serve you well. We acknowledge, Lord, that there are many who serve us, who are not Christians, and serve us in hospitals, and serve us being doctors and nurses, serve us as teachers, and others, Lord, our neighbours and friends. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to realise that although this world is full of sin and full of many things which are bad and wicked, yet, Lord, through common grace, your goodness does prevail. And the world is not as bad as it could be. But, Lord, how people need the gospel. So please help us, Lord, we pray, to see these things in context as we come to read and listen to the preaching on this passage right at the book, at the end of the book of Acts this morning. We commit these things to you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lee read up to verse 15 of Acts chapter 28. Let's read the remaining verses from verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no one forbidding him. Well, in that passage, it's a 60 AD, and it's set in history. And we read Luke's historical statement in verse 16. "Now, when we came to Rome," and at that point, don't you feel like breaking into spontaneous applause? Rome at last. The story's been a long one, hasn't it? Paul was converted as a relatively young man. Chapter 9, we read that, don't we? And that was 27 years earlier. Immediately, you remember that Paul joined what we called Mission Unstoppable, the worldwide spread of the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem and spreading out across the then known world and through our world today. Now, that had begun 3 years previously in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So the book of Acts from chapter 1 right through here to the end of chapter 28 spans about 30 years. Right from chapter 1 verse 8, the words of the Lord Jesus, which we adopted as our Bible text for our church this year, where Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's where this mission begins. And here we are at the very end of the book, verse 31, where we see Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So the book of Acts gives us the beginnings of global mission, mission unstoppable. And as we've gone through these last chapters, we found, haven't we, that for Paul personally, it's been journey unstoppable, that journey to Rome, where he is now. That was confirmed a number of times, wasn't it? Remember back in Acts 23 and verse 11, be of good cheer, Paul. The Lord Jesus himself speaks to him, tells him to be of good cheer. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you must bear witness in Rome. Now, for us at Castlefields and on these YouTube videos and before that in real time at church, it's taken us 40 individual sermons through the year to get to where we are to cover those 30 years. And here is Paul in these last 2 years, just at the very end here. But the theme goes on. Somebody has said, Gordon Keddie, who writes a commentary on the book of Acts, he says this: the book of Acts does not end with a full stop, but with a dotted line. And the words that Paul is speaking here at the end is a continuing story, preaching and teaching the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mission is no longer Paul's. The mission is yours and mine to take on. We, if you like, are Acts chapter 29 and beyond. We're called to be faithful, faithful like the Apostle Paul. We're on a journey, aren't we? We are going to heaven. But on that journey, we have a mission. That is to make the Lord Jesus Christ known, to play our part. It may be much less impressive, as it were, than the Apostle Paul, but we have a part to play. That, Christian, is why you are still on earth and not yet in heaven, because God has that which he wants you to do in this mission. Never forget that. Every day is a purposeful day because you are living it out for your Savior and you're on mission. Well, before we leave the book, let's think of three key themes to take with us. We're right at the end of this year, aren't we? Soon we'll be in a new year. Can we take three key themes with us from this book, Acts 28, and we'll take them into Acts 29, into our part in Mission Unstoppable at Castlefields Church or wherever you are listening from this morning? Here is the first one in this chapter, in this passage. Key theme number one, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. We've already alluded to it in the earlier part of the service. Really, verses 1 to 16 has written over it the goodness of God. If ever there was an example of the verse that we quoted at the beginning in prayer, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, Psalm 23, verse 6. If there's ever an example of that, which we could look at and say, yes, there it is, isn't it in Acts 28 and verses 1 to 16? The previous verse in Psalm 23, of course, says this, that sometimes we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, Paul had not so much walked through it. He'd sailed through it, hadn't he? He'd sailed through it and swum through it to shore on this island where we now find him in Acts 28. You know, being a Christian doesn't remove the wind and the waves and the storms and the billows and even the shipwrecks of life. It doesn't remove them. But the promises of God hold good in them. And the plans of God will never fail for your life. And the purposes of God will work out. We saw that in Acts 27 and verse 44, didn't we? Those four words. So it was that. So it was that. They all escaped safely to land. And if you look at a map, we've put a map on the website for you of the journey of the Apostle Paul in that ship. It is remarkable that they ever made it to land, let alone safely in this way. It is of the goodness of God that they land on the island of Malta. Now, it's a great place for a summer holiday, but the thing is, it wasn't summer. It was October, November, maybe even December on that island. And after that shipwreck, through that horrendous storm in Acts 27, they were exhausted, they were soaked to the skin, they were freezing cold, they were starving, all the ship's food had been eaten, and they were naturally fearful of what would happen next. Death was a distinct possibility as the next step. And yet, what do we find? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What we find is two parts to the answer. What happened next? What in the goodness of God do we find? The first is in verse 2. Unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. That is expressed in verse 2 in a fire being made for them to warm them and to dry them. A welcome given to them. And then as we read through the startling events of verses 3 to 6 and Paul getting bitten by this poisonous viper and then the apostolic miracle that Paul is able to perform with God's help in Publius's house, we see in verse 10 honor given to those who've come from this shipwreck, the Apostle Paul and the others. And in Publius's house, can you see that in verse 7? They were treated courteously. All these descriptions and all these things speak to us of the goodness of God. Now, it's coming up to Christmas time, and Paul would have spent Christmas on the island of Malta. I don't think he'd have had a tree like this one or any of the trappings that we have today, but he would have gone through that December period and through into the springtime, 3 months they were there. And can you see what happens? They're kept safe during that time. They're able to recover and recover their strength and be prepared for verse 10. What happens in verse 10? Those on the island give them all such things that were necessary. They provide for them for their onward journey. That wasn't just one or two of them, was there? There were hundreds, 276, and it seems that they all carried on that journey. Certainly Paul did, and Aristarchus and Luke, the centurion, the soldier with Paul. Now, it tells us in verse 2, in the Authorized Version, that the people on the island of Malta were a barbarous people. And that is a pretty poor translation of the word. They were native people. That's what it tells us in the New King James. They were the people who lived on the island. I think what the Authorized Version is trying to do, what the versions are trying to tell us is this. They weren't Christians. That's the point. They weren't Christians. In fact, if you have a look at verse 4 and verse 6, their attitude to Paul, one moment they think he must have done something really bad because he'd been bitten by this snake. And then when the snake falls off and into the fire and he's saved and he doesn't drop down dead, they think he must be a god. There are mixed up, muddled up people without knowledge of the true God and the gospel. They're not Christians. But what unusual kindness they show to the Christian, to Paul and his friends and all those who were on that ship. Unusual kindness. Paul could easily have drowned. Paul could easily have starved. He could have gone into hypothermic shock. He could have been killed by the Roman soldiers. Indeed, they tried to do that. And he could have been killed by these islanders. But what is on display here is the goodness of God. Now, sometimes theologically, what we call it is common grace. What we mean is this, that this is not grace which is flowing through Christians or in a Christian sense, but it's the goodness of God which flows through those who are not Christians to others and to Christians. Unusual kindness being displayed. God's common grace, the goodness of God. Now, that's a theme that you and I need to understand as Christians. Because no matter how many years you've lived, just look back in your life. Look back in your part in Mission Unstoppable as a Christian, in your Christian life. And how many times have you known those who are not Christians caring for you, helping you, and being a blessing to you? In God's common grace, God's goodness. So neighbours are kind to you during this coronavirus time. Maybe they've done the shopping for you. Maybe they've helped you out, looked out for you. In our road here, we've got a WhatsApp group and we keep in contact to make sure everybody's okay. Well, that's God's goodness. That's common grace being shown to us. Have you been in hospital? I was in hospital some years ago. I had a heart attack and I was extremely worried and somewhat distressed to find myself all wired up and in a special bed in a special unit. And the nurses and the doctors there showed me this unusual kindness. They were so gracious and kind to me. None of them were Christians. Some of them were of other religions and strongly so, and yet showed me that kindness. So here's a theme for us this morning. In the first 16 verses, we see the goodness of God in his common grace. Thank God for that, won't you? Be appreciative of those who show such kindness to you. Thank them, and may you show Christian grace to them, as Paul did in the house of Publius, in that very special way. But then there's a further display. There's a sort of a second display of God's goodness in verses 14 and 15. They leave the island of Malta, they sail on in another ship, and they make it to the shores of Italy. You can see that on the map if you have a look at it. And in verse 14, we read this, "We found brethren." And in verse 15, "Brethren heard about us and came to meet us." Here is God's goodness in bringing other Christians alongside Paul in this part of his journey. Christians he'd not met before. Christians he didn't know. He had to ask them, "Well, what's your name?" "My name's Paul. It used to be Saul." And so on. But they were brethren. They were other Christians. Saved men and women who came to meet him and who he met. You know, when you think about it, it's absolutely remarkable that that happened. Because Paul had left Caesarea, 1,500, maybe 2,000 miles away, depending upon which way the ship actually went. 3 months before the ship had been shipwrecked, how had news traveled to these people? Surely by now Paul would have been presumed dead because the original ship never arrived. But look at this. In Puteoli, we found brethren. And then later on in the journey, 40 miles out from Rome, we read, brethren found them. Now, they didn't have mobile phones. They didn't have sat navs. They didn't have GPS to say where they were. But God in his goodness provided Christian friends to encourage Paul, to show him hospitality, and to walk alongside him on the road to Rome. Well, those 3 months with unbelievers on the island of Malta were very special, I'm sure, in the story that Paul would later recount. But what about those 7 days in verse 14, staying in the home of Christians in Puteoli? What would that have meant to Paul and Luke and any other Christians on board that ship? And think about those last miles in verse 15. No wonder Paul thanked them, it says, and took courage. He took courage from them. He was encouraged by them. So God's goodness is on display here, isn't it? It's on display in his common grace through those who are not Christians. It's on display through Christian friendship and fellowship. What a benefit and what a blessing it is to know God's goodness in that way. Some years ago when I was at work, I was asked to write an article about the church holidays that we used to have at Castlefields Church in the summer. And the title was something like this, I think it was, On Holiday with 100 Friends. And that went round the company. I worked for an international company. I went round the company. And I remember a colleague ringing me up and saying to me this, David, I don't even know 100 people, but you speak about 100 friends. It's an unusual and a wonderful blessing to be a Christian, isn't it? To be part of a church. Castlefields friends who are listening just now, find your prayer card. Look through each day. There is a list, isn't there, of Christian friends just in the church for every day of the week that you can be thankful for. What a blessing it is. Christian friendship and Christian fellowship. Thank God, like Paul did. Be encouraged, because those friends on that prayer card are walking with you, not to Rome. They're walking with you on the journey to heaven. And they are given to you by the goodness of God. So don't discourage those friends in any way, will you? Never do that. They are of the goodness of God provided and given to you that you might be encouraged and blessed on your journey. Well, the key theme number one, therefore, that we're to be left with in this last chapter is the goodness of God. Here's key theme number two, the kingdom of God. That's really verses 17 through to 27. Well, by then we're in Rome. We haven't time to go through all the events in this chapter. You can read them and see them. It's wonderfully explained, isn't it? Isn't Luke a tremendous storyteller? Well, we're in Rome, and Paul is allowed a residence. He's still under the supervision, under the guard of that Roman soldier. We're told that in verse 16. We're told in verse 17 onwards, he makes contact with the Jewish leaders in Rome. There is a Jewish community in Rome, and their leaders come to see the Apostle Paul. And Paul enters into a dialogue with them. First of all, he explains why he's there, the charges that have been made against him and so forth, and why he's been brought all this way from Caesarea to Rome, because he's appealed to Caesar. But those leaders, they say this: well, we don't know anything about this. We've not had a letter. We don't know anything about this at all. We don't know who you are. We don't know whether you're guilty or innocent or whatever. But as Paul has been explaining to them, he's clearly given them his testimony. He's clearly told them that he's become a Christian, because they say that they're very interested in one thing about what he's been saying. They're interested in verse 22, it tells us, about this sect. Now, that word sect in the original is the word in Greek we get the word heresy from. And she sounds like the word heresy. In other words, they saw that Paul was somehow connected with something which was not true Jewishness. And what was it? And they wanted to know about it. Because, you see, we're told in that verse, it's everywhere spoken against. Nothing's changed, has it? Despite all the good that Christianity has done over all the centuries, and Christianity has revolutionized and changed this world for good wherever true Christians have gone, yet it's spoken against, and it was spoken against then, right in the beginning. Well, how did Paul respond? What was his approach to put a context to the Christian message? Well, you can see, can't you, in verse 23 that a specific time was arranged when these men came. They sat around the Apostle Paul and listened to what he had to say. How did he frame it? How did he explain to them what he explained? Well, verse 23 is a very telling verse. It tells us what he spoke about, and he tells us how he spoke about it. Verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Here is our second theme, the kingdom of God. You see, that phrase is repeated in the last verse, verse 31. That is what Paul continued for 2 years to preach and teach, the kingdom of God. Now, that's a massive subject. Clearly, it was for Paul, because we read in verse 23, he spoke about it from the morning to the evening. So from morning light right through to evening, when it became impossible, they didn't have electric light, and so people would disperse. But right all those hours of daylight, the Apostle Paul spoke to these men. And of course, he spoke all that time just from the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. So the kingdom of God, therefore, is a theme that runs right through the Old Testament. We haven't time to go through that, but when we think about the Lord Jesus, what was on his lips right from the beginning of his ministry? In the New Testament, Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It was on his lips throughout his ministry, Luke 4, 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Luke 8, verse 1. It came to pass afterwards, he went through every village and every city, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. It was a theme that he gave to his disciples to take out in their ministry. Luke 9, verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. And when we get to Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus has not yet ascended. So what are the last things that he speaks to the apostles and those who would take the gospel on from there? Well, he speaks about, in Acts chapter 1, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And right through the book of Acts, that theme keeps coming. Philip preaches about it in Acts 8 and verse 12. Paul, when he leaves those elders at Ephesus, he says, indeed now, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. It's a thing that runs right through the New Testament, and indeed it comes very powerfully at the end of the New Testament in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it speaks about the king and it speaks about the kingdom. In Revelation 11, verses 15 to 17, let me read those verses to you. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The king is Jesus, quite clearly. The king who reigned in heaven before the world began. But the king who came and was made flesh and dwelt among us, who was born at that first Christmas time to be a king. The one who was crucified. The one trying him said to him, are you a king then? There he was upon the cross, dying and yet dying as king, rising again as king and ascending and in heaven in glory now as king. We are told in Revelation 17 and verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Who is the Lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. The kingdom of God has a king, King Jesus. The kingdom of God has a people, you and I, chosen, called, and faithful to him. And that is why in Acts 28 and verse 23, Paul is speaking. We said you can see how he speaks. Well, read that verse again. He's speaking with all his heart. He's speaking with a strength of argument. He's speaking with explanation and reasoning and opening up the scriptures in front of him, seeking to persuade those who hear him of the kingdom of God. He would have gone through the Old Testament. We know he did. He would have explained the things that we've just talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, all that's happened in the book of Acts up to this point. And indeed, he would know what would happen in the future, though it's yet to be written by John in the book of Revelation. And he sought to persuade them. And the gospel is that seeking with all our hearts, with reason and care and persuasion, to explain the kingdom of God and the gospel of that kingdom to men and women, boys and girls, to point them to the Saviour King. Well, Paul would have been deeply saddened, wouldn't he, in verse 24, when some of them disbelieved. And when they left him, they went out and had a great dispute among themselves. Is this right or is this wrong? Is this true or is this false? But Paul had done what he could do. And that's all that we can do, is to be faithful to speak of our King and our Saviour. Paul, of course, opened up the verses in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 that are quoted here for us in verses 26 and 27. And it is a truth that whether we be Jew or Gentile, some will reject and some will disbelieve. But as we've said all the way along, we are to be faithful like the Apostle Paul and leave the outcome to God. Now, this subject of the kingdom of God, this theme of the kingdom of God, what an important theme it is, isn't it, today in this world? which doesn't seem to have a direction. It seems to be confused. It seems to be in turmoil. To tell men and women and boys and girls this, that there is a kingdom that is being built. It's not on earth. It's in heaven. It's in the hearts of men and women. It's a spiritual kingdom. And that there is a king, King Jesus, who one day will reign forever and ever. And in all the chaos and confusion of our world, this Jesus, the King, came into this world as a tiny baby at that first Christmas and was born to be a savior, died upon the cross. He opens his arms to receive sinners who come to him and fall at his feet and ask for salvation and acknowledge him as their King. The kingdom of God is such an important theme to take away. It's such an encouraging theme in today's confusion and difficulties to know that there is a king upon the throne. Well, we hurry on to the end because we've almost said what it is. What is the third theme that comes here? We've seen the goodness of God, both in common grace and through Christian friendship and fellowship. We've seen the kingdom of God explained and persuaded by the Apostle Paul. And to enter that kingdom, what we need is this, the salvation of God. That's the third theme here, isn't it? The salvation of God. Verse 28. Now, Paul explained to these Jews that it wasn't through their Jewish heritage that they could enter the kingdom. It wasn't their religious beliefs that would take them there. It wasn't their sort of intrinsic goodness which they thought they would have and their good works that would get them there. And that's true of you and me. Nothing will get us into the kingdom. Nothing will get us into what we call heaven, the kingdom of God, complete, eternalized, except through the salvation which Jesus brings, the salvation of God. Do you notice how this book of Acts ends? It ends with Paul for 2 years, day after day, week after week, verses 30 and 31, preaching and teaching. What's he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching them with all confidence. He is absolutely sure of them. But you can see there in verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. God's goodness in his saving grace flowed down through the Old Testament, a channel of the Jewish nation and the Israelite people, the descendants of Abraham, and spilled out from time to time in the Old Testament to others. But then when Jesus came, it overflowed to all the world. Jesus says, from Jerusalem, out through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Paul is confirming that. So to be part of the kingdom of God, you need to know the salvation of God. It is the only entry to know a savior. Otherwise, we're without a kingdom, without a hope, without a God in the world. So do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know his salvation? Do you know that you are part of God's great kingdom? Well, the book of Acts is about, what is it about? Well, it's about apostles. It's about places. It's about miracles. It's about journeys. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a dominant theme. It's about Peter and John. It's about Philip and Stephen. It's about Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas. It's about Saul, who became Paul. It's about so much, isn't it? But it begins and it ends with this. The word of the Lord Jesus, you shall be witnesses to me, he says. And it ends with an example of just that. Paul preaching and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Gordon Kelly's right, isn't it? There's not really a full stop at the end here. It's a dotted line, and that dotted line goes down through the centuries to you and to me, because we are part of this mission. Are you on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand and realize the privilege and the wonder of what it is to be a Christian, to know God's goodness, to be part of his kingdom, to know his great salvation? Well, we're going to sing a wonderful hymn to close off with. It's a hymn which we quoted a couple of weeks ago, and it talks about God's goodness, and it talks about his kingdom, and it talks about how God in his wonderful providence is working everything together to make those things the greatest of stories the world will ever know. Be part of it. Let's sing that hymn together. Lord, we thank you for the book of Acts and all it teaches us. And it's about the Lord, a wondrous story, the Lord, the King of glory. As we come up to Christmas time, Lord, please, we pray, emphasize these things to our hearts and lives, that we may serve you well in the days that lie ahead, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.